anticipating that you just about have these verses memorized as we continue to look at them and focus on this portion of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 6, and again reading the 15th verse, it reads, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." The apostle is addressing this to these believers to enable them to stand in their day. Opposition would come. Opposition had come. Opposition would be greater. And there would be an incursion of those that were false. We'll look at some of that here this morning. But our feet, we are, by God's enabling, to stand. Heavenly Father, again we ask your blessing on your word today. And would you help every soul here? I thank you for each one. I pray your blessing on them. And Lord, would you so manifest yourself by your word that in some way these lives, my life, might be changed more into this image. Stamp thine own image deep on our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Still emphasize each Sunday morning to you these two parallel truths. And just as you are memorizing this verse, these verses of Scripture as we read them, and reread them, that you are also coming to recognize these two parallel truths. That first of all, we are to both recognize and receive strength and power that is supplied by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because our Bible tells us in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power, the dunamis, the dynamite, the authority that God has given." That we recognize that is in Him and in Him alone. And then second of all, simply by God's enabling in our day to stand. The whole emphasis on the portion of, out of the portion of Scripture is that we stand. Verse 13 said, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand," stand. It is essential for us. But as we want to look at this portion of Scripture, I also want to make something very clear to us, that the gospel not only prepares us for a defensive posture. You remember, that is the picture here. The Roman soldier, as I told you, an 8 foot by 8 foot, 64 square feet. He has helmet, he has shield, he has breastplate, his feet has, his shoes have studs on the bottoms of those feet to make certain that he can stand and not slip in the midst of the battle. And in that 64 square feet, he has been trained to defend from an oncoming army. That's the picture. Stand. But the gospel is not only defensive, because our Bible tells us something different. We're going to turn to several portions of Scripture here this morning. I want you to turn, first of all, to the Gospel of Matthew, to a very familiar Scripture, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And in these last words, that some of the last words that our Lord spoke to His disciples, we have found them to be relevant to the church in every generation. Matthew chapter 28, where our Lord says in verse 18, the Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power, all authority," that's that word there, "all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And the words "teach" there means to make disciples. "Go ye therefore and teach," disciple, "all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them," discipling them, "to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So our Bible is not teaching us that we're just to stand in a defensive posture, always wary of the attack. But according to our Lord here, we're to be very active. And we're to go. And how many missionaries have put this on a prayer letter and have been called and sensed God's calling, "Go ye therefore and teach." And so our brethren, we have marching orders in this portion of Scripture. So we're not merely at a defensive posture. We're also to be on a very active posture. Our Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus also said, one of his final statements, that the disciples were to remain in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. Luke records that. And then he also records the last of the last statements that the Lord Jesus made in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But after that you receive the Holy Ghost, you receive power." So they were to have an empowering, not merely to be defensive and stand, but also to be active and go. And so our Bible tells us that after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Why am I bringing this up for us this morning? I want to remind you that the letter written to the Ephesians, again, it's not a pastoral epistle. Come back with me now to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And the very first verse, Ephesians 1, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints." Do you notice that that's little s? "To the saints, which are at Ephesus." He's not writing to an elite company. He's simply writing to the believers. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus." You know that. All believers are being addressed as saints. Saints being those that are a separated, called out people. So we're reminding ourselves again, as the Bible tells us, we're to have this, yes, a defensive posture, to stand. And he's not writing it to the great apologists of the gospel. And we thank God for those men that in every generation that he has raised up who have become wonderful apologists. Some of them are extremely intellectual in their ability to be able to communicate and defend against the intellectual who raises accusation against the gospel. But the reality of it is the vast majority of God's people are not the intellectuals of this world. We know the Bible has not chosen the mighty, the noble. He's chosen the base things, the very simple of God's people. And that's who we are, while at the same time calling us saints. So we are to stand, not only in a defensive posture, but we are also responsible to walk with God and to be faithful to Him. He did indeed address at one point the elders of the church here at Ephesus, and He told them to anticipate in their coming days grievous wolves that would find their way into the flock and not spare it. So from the very beginning of the New Testament church, there were those that came in not to bless it, but to destroy it, to divide it, and thereby neutralize not only their ability to stand in a defensive posture, but also to stand and to move forward as servants in the battle. I want to look at one portion of Scripture this morning and relate it to our passage in the book of Ephesians. I want you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm asking myself and I'm asking us as our church, not by comparison to any other church, but our only comparison to that of God's Word. And I'm asking us, me, am I as a child of God living a compelling life? Is there something about me in my life, my daily walk, not the highs and the lows that all of us experience, but as a measurement throughout the course of my life, as I'm observed by you, as I'm observed in the public, as I'm observed by my own neighbors, is there something that is compelling about my life? You cannot read the New Testament without recognizing that there was something very compelling about the life and the testimony of these New Testament believers. We're in the Sunday school hour starting to look at the second letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. And they were under such severe persecution. Their own family members turned against them. Their neighbors turned against them, because they had believed in this Jew that was put to death on a cross, died, and you're saying that he rose from the dead? On face value, that sounds absurd. But when you go back to the Old Testament Scripture, and you see that God foretold exactly what would happen to one who was called the Messiah. And so they are going throughout that first century and they are presenting this Messiah, prophesied in Old Testament, fulfilled in their day. And out of that, they lived a very compelling life. You are in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And the apostle says in the 13th verse, a very simple, straightforward statement. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Watching is part of the responsibility of a soldier. Watching is part of the responsibility of the servant of God. Soldier, servant, saint. In every way, we're to be a people watching. Watch ye. I remind you that part of the reason that we are so fixed on the preservation of our King James Bible and continue to use it is because of the value that it has in the personal pronouns. Ye, you, and your are all plural. Thee, thou, and thine are all singular. Who is being addressed? All of the church. Watch ye. All of you. All of you have the responsibility to be a watchful people. Men and women, children, all of those that have been saved by God's grace, we are to watch. Even the Lord Jesus, as he was beginning to describe there in both Matthew chapter 24 and Luke 21, where he's talking about the end days, the last times, one of the things that he emphasizes is watch, watch. Times of trouble and persecution and trial are going to come. Watch. What does he mean? Same thing that Paul means here. Watch. He says, be alert. Be awake. Be vigilant. Peter would use that same language in regards to watching for the devil. Isn't it correct? How are we to watch? Well, we're to watch as those who are standing by strength. We gain strength by watching. We gain strength by being vigilant. You say, well, how so? Let me remind you that the apostle is using this figurative, picturesque language where he says, in regards to your feet, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And Peter, or Paul rather, here into the church at Corinth is reminding them, watch. Watch. Do you remember, those of you that are old enough, Nick's not going to remember this, and Sarah probably not going to remember this, but back when Ronald Reagan came into his presidency, one of the things that he emphasized was that they were going to rebuild the American military. And a little phrase that he used was, we're going to have peace through strength. Remember that phrase? Peace through strength. That's a very old statement. It goes all the way back to the Roman Emperor Hadrian in the first century. He is the first one, at least as far as history is recorded, who made that statement. And that's where Ronald Reagan got it from. Hadrian said in the first century that we can have peace through strength. You understand that the stronger that you are, then that makes those that might be your enemy less likely to come and attack you, knowing the value and the power of your strength. We as God's people are to be strong. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Our strength does not lie in us. Our strength lies in our risen Savior. But the apostle here says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, watch ye. For a few moments here, I want to pick up the areas in which you and I, as God's people, are to watch. I've already mentioned the first one. Hold your place here in 1 Corinthians and turn to the book of 1 Peter, please. Chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're considering that we need to be a watchful people. How are we to watch? What are we to watch for? What does the Bible tell us we're to watch for? 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 says, "Be sober. Be vigilant." This is our word. "Because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." So no matter where we look in this world, we know that our brethren are facing the same conflict. And what are we to do? We're to be alert. We're to be vigilant. We're to be vigilant against this enemy who opposes us. I'll simply remind you of the second place, and I've already mentioned it as well, where the Lord Jesus told us that we're to be a people that are watching. So we're to watch against the enemy. We're to watch against recognizing the circumstances and the times in which we live. And what about the times in which you are living right now? Wouldn't you say that in the world climate, you and I as God's people ought to be a people watching? Because we're not going to be of use to our God if we're not watching. You are in 1 Peter. Turn over a few more chapters to the book of Revelation chapter 3. Turn to the book of Revelation chapter 3. The Lord Jesus is addressing these seven churches. And in Revelation chapter 3 verse 1, He is addressing the church at Sardis. And the Bible tells us, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things that remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God." What a statement this is. How are God's people to watch? We're to watch because there's a constant drain against us to weaken us and give us the very appearance that we're dead. Wouldn't you say that some step into the doors of our churches and they say, "There's no life in this place. They're dead." And so to try to work up some energy, we've got bands and guitars and drums and people running up in the, they're all vibrant on the stage. Well, that's one side of it. Hey, the old fundamental Baptists did the same thing. They brought in the quartets. We're trying to do something that gives the appearance that we've got joy and life and power. But then we turn right around and walk out the doors and it doesn't appear to translate from here to there. Something's wrong. We can have a name that we are alive, while all along Jesus says, "My observation of you is that you're dead." Strengthen those things that remain. They may be few and far between. Strengthen them. Turn to them. Return to them. So you see, we're to watch. We're not only to have firm fixture for a defensive posture, but we're also to stand for God. We're also to stand because we're going to have an enemy constantly coming at God's church, and we're to watch because someone's going to come in with another agenda, an agenda to teach something to God's people that undermines the Word, weakens the resolve of God's people, causes them to look away. I can't tell you how many times in the course of my ministry that somebody comes into the church and they've gotten a new revelation. Something that they've gotten a hold on that, this just isn't being preached in our churches anymore. And they try to have conversation with this person and that person, and they try to build up some kind of following to themselves and to this thing that they've seen that nobody else is talking about. That's a danger. How else are we to stand? Well, we're to stand in prayer. We're to be a people of prayer. You remember the Lord Jesus made His scourge whip and drove them all out, and He said, "My Father's house is to be a house of prayer." Prayer ought to be paramount in our lives, in my life, and in our gatherings, a time of prayer. And we are to stand because of the constant conflict and assault against the resurrection of Christ. So those are some things that I point out for you to be awake about. Be awake and alert. Be vigilant. Be watching for these things. But now here again, come back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He says not only to watch, He says, stand fast. Stand fast. Stand fast in the faith. I have emphasized here just a moment ago the constant assault that God's church is under. I'll not ask you to turn to this portion of Scripture, but I'll read it to you. It's found in that one chapter book, the book of Jude, that comes just before the book of Revelation. But listen as I read. By the way, Jude is a half-brother of the Lord Jesus. And he writes this: "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Jude is writing, and he is reminding not only them, but in every generation, that in that first century, the gospel was not growing and they were trying to figure out what they were going to believe, and they were going to have to wait on councils in centuries to come to finally figure out, this is what we believe. Jude writes, and he makes it very clear to them, you're going to need to contend for the faith that was once in its entirety, fully understandable, thoroughly dispensed to the God's church, that this gospel, this salvation was once delivered. So we stand not only in a defensive posture, but we stand marching forward as God's people. Yes, our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Why does he make such a statement as that? Quit you like men. Well, if you recall, the Apostle Paul here, as he's writing finally at the close of this long, long book, this long letter, he first of all addresses this church. He says, I would like to write to you and talk to you about things that are significant of meat of God's word, but I can't because you're carnal. And with that, the apostle launches into his thorough, scathing rebuke of this church. They are self-centered, self-focused, proud. The sins of this congregation, they are measuring themselves by lining themselves up with Apollos or Peter or Paul. He rebukes them because they're suing each other. He rebukes them because they're tolerating immorality in their church. He's rebuking them for the abuses when we gather for the Lord's table. He's rebuking them because of their pride thinking that they ought to have a higher position. If they're not here, if they're not playing the piano, if they're not preaching, if they don't have this position in the church or that position, that somehow they're not as important. Remember, I'm asking the question here this morning. Do we have a compelling life? And as you look at the church at Corinth, by all of the things, the excesses going on in that church, well, they were compelling. Compelling in their troubles. So as he comes to the very last statement as he's closing out his letter, he says to them, quit you like men. You know, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ invokes a manhood, a real manhood, where men are to be as God designed men to be. Men that will stand, men who will have courage, and womanhood, for all that God intended the woman to be. That does not demean the woman. It elevates the woman. And so when the apostle says, quit you like men, he is saying it's time to grow up. And I believe that he was fully in believing that by the writing of this letter, which I am also convinced he knew God was giving him. And he believed by the reading of this book, the reading of this letter, it was going to have an impact on their lives. He fully expected this to be the source by which God would mature them. Quit you like men. It's time for you to set aside all of this immaturity, this carnality. And it's time for you to stand in the manhood that God intended you to be. It's time for you to stand in the womanhood that God intended you to have. We're not only taking a defensive posture. How were they going to invade a pagan world? If they did not watch, if they did not stand fast in the faith, and if they did not grow up. And it almost seems like our churches today have not obeyed this scripture. There's spiritual immaturity. And God says in His Word that we are, His people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. Do we have a compelling life? It will only be a compelling life when we are standing for what's right. You and I have been called out of this pagan world, and we are to live lives that are in contrast to it. And only a holy, separated life, filled with the love of Christ, is compelling evidence that you and I have been with Jesus. The church at Corinth was self-absorbed, where they needed to be self-sacrificing. And as we've said, Paul expected that this epistle would have an impact, and it did. It changed them. They received this letter, and it rebuked them. And God changed them. God changes us by the power of His Word. And so the power of maturing words to quit you like men transformed them into godly manhood and womanhood. And our great responsibility is now to confront this pagan world with the claims of their Creator and Savior. Yes, our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What did Hadrian say and Mr. Reagan say? That we would have peace through strength. You can only offer the gospel of peace if you and I are strong. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That does not make us arrogant, boastful, or proud. It makes us humble and meek and yet strong. And the more we turn away from our old life and submit to the Lordship of Christ in our lives, it is there that we will have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our feet are to stand, yes, against all of the pressures of Satan's forces, but then also to live a compelling life in the power of the risen Christ. In the power of a risen Christ. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. And His final word, be strong. Be strong. Notice verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, chapter 16, verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. And here is a wonderful phrase. And that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Where do we need to head? What do we need to be? We need to be exactly. And here is, the illustration. He says that you're to watch. You're to stand fast in the faith. You're to quit you like men. You're to be strong. Here is an illustration of it. Look at the house of Stephanas. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So, what am I saying to you today? Look to those who you know are standing with God. Not to be just like them, but to be where and to be who God would have you to be. A compelling life? Yes. And it may not necessarily be in some great fashion. I'll read one final thought to you. I want to read to you about a compelling life of an old woman. An old sickly woman who died. Her name, those in the church, you'll remember I preached on this April 2 years ago. 2 Aprils ago. The woman's name is Tabitha Dorcas. She, the Bible says, was full of good works and alms deeds. But she got sick and she died. And they called for Peter because they thought, well, maybe Peter can help here. She's dead, but we're going to call Peter.